Truly always a blessed time to stop and look back at what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. He said it is often a humbling thing to stop and think that he loved us so much that he gave himself for us on our behalf. And yet with that, that is such a joy to know that he did it and willingly, freely gave himself for us. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9 as we start in on the Christmas season. We find ourselves, I think at times, confronted with the Christmas season because of all the commercialization of it. It seems like every year things get sooner and sooner for Christmas being put out and trying to get those sale pitches going. Haven't heard of it much lately, and it's nice to be in a little more rural setting. Living in the Seattle area, it was getting to be how early does Black Friday start? Some people were starting it just actually before midnight of Thanksgiving, and moving to Wenatchee became a little more rural, so that wasn't quite the place, and Columbia Falls was the same, and the same here, so I'm kind of glad to get rid of that. How we can outdo each other and get the first in to open our door so that people can get our great bargains and get ready for Christmas kind of thing. So it's nice to have a little more what I would call sanity in this and to have a normal Friday. I did some shopping on Friday for some other things that we needed to get and thankfully didn't see the places crowded with people and bumping everybody out of the way and showing their depravity because they really wanted that item. That was nice to not have that going on. It looked like a regular, normal day. And so that's always a blessing and good. But as we look at our passage before us, we will be staying here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, through Christmas and on to the Sunday after Christmas. As we look at this verse, and it may be one that you have memorized, it should be familiar to us. It is in Handel's Messiah, if you ever have listened to it. This is one of the verses that Handel put to music. I don't know if you have it. We need to get it in a CD. I think we had it in a record, which we no longer have a record player. But I have always loved listening to it because it's just scripture that is sung. And it can be confusing if they've got the different parts doing different pieces, so it can be challenging to, you got to follow the sopranos with what they're saying and the bass or singing something else, and it can be challenging at times, but yet stop to think this is all scripture and it's about our Messiah. And the prophecies in the Old Testament to the fulfillment of the New. And it truly is wonderful to listen to and consider that's our promised one. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse, verse 6, we have him being proclaimed, prophesied about by Isaiah. So let's read our verse and we'll get a little bit into this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather ourselves, to sit at your feet, to open our hearts, so that you may take your word and drive it deep into our hearts. For those of us that know you, you are working a sanctifying work in our lives in these days. Father, molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ, preparing us for an eternity in your presence. And Father, we thank you for that work. At times it's hard. It's rough as you chip away the unnecessary things in our lives so that Christ may be clearly seen. But Father, it is a blessed work. It truly is a joyous work for knowing that Christ is being formed in us. We pray for that soul that may be lost, that does not know you. Draw them this morning. May they come to know the one that we know, that anointed one, that promised one who would come and take away our sins. He bore his sins, our sins, in his own body on that tree. He who is sinless. Thank you for this time that we come to remember his birth. And Father, truly what a joyous, miraculous time that was. We thank you that we can read about and we can rejoice yearly in that he came, robed himself in human flesh for ours. Bless and do a work with your word this morning. Father, truly may we go forth a blessed people, rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll look at these names here in verse 6 as he lays them out about this child, this son that is to be born, who will rule. We'll not look at that aspect. We're just looking at the names, if you will, and to see what is put there. It's interesting. It's a joy to find the names that God gives to us about himself in the Scriptures. It helps to reveal his character, his conduct. It helps us as human beings to try to understand an infinite God. I mean, when you stop to consider the great distance that is between us and our God, at times I find myself quite amazed at what even God could do to help us understand. But then, he's God. And he can transport himself to that point that he can give us words that we understand to help to understand who he is and what he has done. And part of that is in his names. And we have lots of them, compound names that he gives to us. And as I've mentioned often, when we read through the Scriptures and we come across those names that we don't use anymore, and we kind of sit there and stumble over them in our reading, I remind ourselves, look at those definitions and find the wonderfulness that is there. The same holds true with our God, as he gives us names to help us understand. And he's done just that. He's given us five names, and we will look at one each Sunday and work our way through this verse from being wonderful to being the Prince of Peace. And we'll focus on one word each Sunday. And our first one, as noted, he is called Wonderful. Now, I have heard in the past, and I've done my searching, and I don't find it. Some have said that it should be Wonderful Counselor, and that it was broken up because Handel wrote a piece here, and he broke it up. Well, I've done the searching. I can't find. I mean, yes, he does say, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he notes that in that portion of that oratorio. But nowhere do I find that it was once connected and that it was Wonderful Counselor, because you do have links with the other ones, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but that's not the case here. The word structure in the Hebrew, this is not an adjective with a noun, like you have Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. These are two fully standing by themselves words to look at. And looking through some old translations that are facsimiles, I don't have an original Tyndale or other Bibles, but looking at them, they divide it up and note the distinctions here. So we can't blame Handel for this. It's not him. This is how God intended it. And so as we look at that word wonderful, the Hebrew word pele means just that, wonderful, marvelous. And as one dictionary notes here that I will read, says, preponderantly, both the verb and substantive refer to acts of God designating either cosmic wonders or historical achievements on behalf of Israel. Again, this is an Old Testament word. That is, in the Bible, the root pel refers to things that are unusual, beyond human capabilities. As such, it awakens astonishment in man. Thus, the real importance of the miraculous for faith is not in its material factuality, but in its evidential character. It is not, generally speaking, the especially abnormal character of the event which makes it a miracle. What strikes men forcibly is a clear impression of God's care or retribution within it. We may add that it is essential that the miracle is so abnormal as to be unexplainable except as showing God's care or retribution. And the word, as we see, wonderful, goes both for those great events, creation, the fact that Christ would be born of a virgin, but also of those great events such as the destruction of the world in the flood. We wouldn't necessarily call it a wonderful event, but the nature of the Hebrew word would be used in regards to that, because it is such a catastrophic event, such an unexplainable event apart from God, that this is the kind of word that we would use for it. And so we have this understanding, wonderful truly is a word that we should reserve for God. I mean, we use it often, but when we think of it in the nature of the Scriptures, this is a word that we use, that the writers use for those things that go beyond human explanation, that only can be attributed to God. And therefore, it is wonderful. Because only God could do that. When we stop to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, truly He is wonderful. Who else but God could do what He's done? And so we will look at that this morning. Turn back a page or two. Jesus is wonderful in His birth. Again, Isaiah prophesies in verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. Now we know, biologically speaking, is that possible? No, it's not. I know that there are those, the liberals, the modernists, who deny that it's referring to a virgin. It's just talking about a young maid who has a child. Then there's nothing special about it. And yet He tells us, this shall be a sign unto you. Well, if it's normal childbearing isn't a sign. That happens every day. So there is that distinction, because this word is used both in Hebrew, and when the Greek looks at it in their Greek version of the Old Testament, it's very noteworthy that, no, this is not just a young maiden. This is a special event. This is something that just doesn't happen every day. A virgin shall conceive. And as we turn to Luke chapter 1, we see that event as Luke gives us the life of Christ, as he has researched and inquired into. And so we note, I love to read Luke. And with the birth of Christ, as he lays the groundwork in chapters 1 and 2, but in verses 26 through 28, we read, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." I love the wording at times. You know, she has this individual that stands in front of her. Gabriel has come to him. He's been busy. He's already been to Elizabeth and Zechariah to tell them about a birth that's coming in their lives, John the Baptist, the forerunner. And now 6 months later, he comes to Mary in Nazareth to tell her, you're going to have a son. And we are reminded here, we are reminded in Matthew that she is a virgin. She is espoused. It's a little more than our engagement, but for lack of real comparison, that's what we compare it to. When you are engaged, you have devoted yourself to be looking at one man or one woman, depending on which side we are in this engagement. And your eyes have turned off others, and you're looking forward to that day when you two will be married, become husband and wife. That's what they were preparing, though this was a little more legal-esque, and they were in one sense considered married, though they had not come together and consummated that marriage. The marriage ceremony had not taken place, but their engagement was much more binding than ours is in our day. But she's a virgin. She's not known Joseph in that way. And it is noted. And he says, you're highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I'm sure any woman would be startled with that. Really? What? I'm highly favored among to God? Wow. But he continues. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What a message. We see truly the humbleness of Mary in this reception, and we continue to see it in Luke's narrative as she will go to see Elizabeth here shortly and spend time with her, and they will talk. She's not doubting God, but it is troubling. But wait a minute, I can't have a son. Joseph and I haven't come together yet. We're not married. So how can I have a son? And the Holy Spirit, but through the angel lets Mary know, the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to bring forth this child. That's why he will be called the Son of God. This is not a normal conception. This is a miraculous conception. Something that has not happened and will not happen again. Truly a wonderful event. And yet I'm sure has some bearing on her as she stops to consider this. We're not officially married, but I'm going to be carrying a son. What does that look to for the world? And she will bear that for the rest of her life. And so will Jesus. That will be cast at him later on. But we see this wonderful event and the providential workings of God through his birth over and over and over again. The angelic appearances coming to, yes, first Zechariah and Elizabeth, now to Mary. Will come to Joseph when he finds out that his bride-to-be, his wife-to-be, is expecting, thinking that she has broken their initial vows that they have to be one to another, and so is going to write a bill of divorcement. We're going to break this off. God says, no, she's not been unfaithful to you. This is God's working. And he keeps her. So we have those. We have the shepherds. The announcement on the night of his birth. We have the wise men who have come from the east. All of these things coming together. We have Anna and Simeon, whom God had let know that their Messiah was coming. And they would see him before they passed away. Truly a wonderful birth. Jesus was wonderful in his life. In John chapter 1, verse 29, as we see now, we move forward kind of 30 years in the life of Christ from his birth. We start in on John's ministry as the baptizer, the forerunner, the one proclaiming and preparing Israel to receive their promised Messiah. As he sees him, he notes this, again, a verse that we know. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was wonderful in his life as he starts his public ministry. John notes what that public ministry is. The Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. He is the one that will bear our sins in his own body. He's the one that has come to redeem us. A wonderful life. That baby in a manger is now a young man, ready to embark on his public ministry of showing forth who he is to Israel. As we see in that narrative at his birth, people were aware the Messiah is coming. They knew Daniel chapter 9 and the prophecy there of the 70 weeks broken up into pieces and noting that the Messiah would come and then be cut off. And so they know those years are coming to an end. We're getting ready for him to be revealed. And they were anticipating that. Unfortunately, they were more anticipating for that king sitting on the throne of David so that they could throw off the heel of Rome instead of realizing that there was also the suffering Messiah that would come. There's no real distinction in the Old Testament. It's kind of like looking through a fog. We see those things, but we can't always make a distinction. But as time progresses, the fog clears and we can see. And it is noted that he was coming as the suffering Savior, not the conquering Messiah that is sitting on the throne of David. But he comes to live that sinless, perfect life on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a joy to understand that. That's why he lived the life that he did. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, because we could not. And so that when he was offered as our sacrifice for sin, that sacrifice was acceptable to God, because he was the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. Peter notes that as much in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What a joy to know that. It's not us, it's our Savior. He lived the perfect life we could not. Was the perfect sacrifice for our sin that we could not be, so that he could redeem us and bring us before God the Father. He's wonderful in his death. In Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage that is prophetic, Isaiah is writing again. We've already touched on so much with Isaiah. There is much there that points to the Messiah. But here we see the suffering Messiah. And in verses 3 through 8, he notes, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." We see that event recorded for us in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, as the Ethiopian is leaving Jerusalem. He's got a scroll of Isaiah, and he's audibly reading it. And Philip just happens to be on that deserted, lonely road out in the middle of the desert in southern Israel. No, God had providently told him to go down there. "I have a divine appointment for you." And as the Ethiopian is reading and Philip hears him, he asks him, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Well, this is what I'm reading, and so I have a question." Is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Or is he talking about somebody else? And I'm sure there was a bit of a smile on Philip's face, as he now has a wide open door to share the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And that he does. He joins him in the chariot, reads this passage, and tells him that Christ, Jesus Christ, whom just a few years prior to that had fulfilled those verses. He took upon himself our sins when he died on the cross of Calvary. He is wonderful in his death, bearing our sins in his own body, so that we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, made whiter than snow by the precious blood of Christ. Our sins were laid on him. And again, that is why the Lord's table is such a somber thing to stop and consider. He bore our sins in his own body. We also see that Jesus will be wonderful in his coming kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 35, it is, a prophetic passage that looks towards him coming to sit on the throne of David, to rule and reign there, to restore that much that had been displaced because of sin coming into the world with Adam. Many of those curses will be lifted for those 1,000 years. But he's coming back. Why? Because he died, yes, on the cross of Calvary, but 3 days later he arose victorious over sin, death, and hell for us. The sacrifice for our sin was found acceptable before God. And as such, we can now be declared righteous. We are justified. God accepts us now because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And what he accomplished, God found to meet his holy and just nature. Sin must be punished. It must be accounted for. And Christ did it on our behalf. And as such, we have a new life in him, and we will come back with him one day. And when he comes to fulfill the promises still. We go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 33. The angel notes that about him. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Joshua for the Old Testament Hebrew, which means Savior, Deliverer. Joshua delivered the Israelites into the promised land. He was their deliverer. He was a picture, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is given that name. He is our Savior, our deliverer, the promised one, yes. But he continues, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." It is interesting, even there we see that two aspects that we find in the Old Testament, the salvation, the Redeemer, and also the King. And it is again noted to Mary. He will deliver from sin, but he will also sit on the throne of David. That aspect has not been accomplished yet, because Israel rejected their Messiah in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in Sunday school. We were walking through the life of Christ. Many are rejecting that he is their Messiah, the promised one, because they want a king. But they need the Savior first before they need the King. And sadly, only few will come to that realization. But there is coming a day in Israel when they will turn. And they will look on him whom they have pierced and will believe. That coming kingdom we will be a part of with our Lord. He shall reign forever and ever. That kingdom will have no end. So we look at the book of Revelation and we see that happen. That 1,000 years here comes to an end, but that kingdom continues on with a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, where we will be with him forever and ever. Truly, that is a wonderful thing. It is an incredible thing, a marvelous thing. And so is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful? Indeed He is. A word that we could use all day long to describe Him. He truly is wonderful. May we reflect on that at this time of year as we remember His birth. He is wonderful. We'll move on to Counselor, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And the others as we go. Is He wonderful to you this morning? Are you rejoicing in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ? He is our wonderful Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your goodness and blessings. We thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glories, came to this earth robing Himself in human flesh, living amongst us, experiencing humanity on our behalf, experiencing it so that He could be the perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin bore our sins in His own body on that tree. And Father, truly that is wonderful. Father, I pray that You would help us to stop and consider that, to realize that true wonderfulness of Jesus coming to be in our place, our substitute. Wonderful that You brought that message down through the ages to us in our day. It wasn't just for those who saw Christ in the flesh, but to those of us that believe on His name, that believe in that message that He lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day for us. Father, we truly humbly thank You for what You have done on our behalf. May we take that message to those around us. This is one of the few times in the year where many people are open to hear about this baby that we remember on Christmas Day. May we bear that message that it's more than just that baby in a manger. It's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bearing our sins, providing redemption for us. May we bear that good news as we go forth from this place. Do a work with Your word in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.